a great morning worship so far. I guess y'all was listening from last Sunday's sermon, right? Praise and worship. That's what was going on this morning. Man, that gave me goosebumps. All that singing, wonderful. Great to see the great crowd up here singing and playing the instruments. Man, that's just got my blood pumping this morning. So I don't want to be a Debbie Downer this morning. I'm going to try to keep that going through my sermon. So we're going to try to get through this. I only have 4 points this morning, so we'll get through it pretty quickly. So if you want to hang on to the seat in front of you or grab your spouse's hand, we're going to get through it, okay? But it is good to see all you guys here this morning. I was kind of worried about this morning because all the UFOs been shot down the past couple of weeks. I was worried about if you guys been abducted or not. So it's good to see you. I'm glad you showed up this morning. But I have to be honest, you know, I struggled this week on what to preach today. I was thinking about continuing preaching about the church, but I was reading back through the book of Galatians, and I came to chapter 6, verse 14, and it calls me to pause. It calls me to think and remember about the cross of Christ. I'm going to try to get through this. This is, if you really think about the cross of Christ and what he did for us, it is unimaginable. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We look at only verse 14. It was included in the scripture reading this morning, but this is going to be my main text this morning. And this is Apostle Paul speaking here. He said, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our Sunday school lesson and the great crowd we had this morning. Just thank you so much for the praise and worship that we just participated in and heard, Lord. Just you're so good. I thank you for the crowd that came out this morning. God, I pray that you would use me to preach your word in such a way that it will be understood and be listened to, Lord, and it can be applied to our lives, and we can just stop and think in the chaos of the day and our busyness of our schedule, that we stop and reflect and remember the cross. God, we're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray you would be with us the rest of this service. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would stir this morning. And God, just thank you for this awesome opportunity you've given me this morning to stand in this pulpit, and your church to preach your word. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about the cross, the words of one of my wife's favorite hymn come to mind. The old rugged cross. Now, you don't want me to sing it because I can't sing a lick. Like Adrian Rogers says, you know, he can carry a tune, but just can't empty it out. So I'll just read some of the verses for you. It says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and the best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In an old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Church, if we look around, we see crosses everywhere, don't we? There's a big one right behind me above the baptistry, and some of you may be wearing a necklace or a bracelet with a cross on it. You may see bumper stickers on the back of cars with decals and crosses. My sister-in-law has a whole entire wall of the living room in her house that's covered with crosses with various designs and colors that she's collected over the years. I don't know where she can put a single other one. But church, do people really think about the cross of Christ? What it truly means, what it symbolizes, what actually was done there for me and you. So this morning, I want us to open our hearts and clear our minds and get away from all the distractions that may be going on in our lives and really focus and really remember and really reflect on the significance of the cross of Christ. Now, in Galatians, during Apostle Paul's early missionary journeys, if you don't realize by now, I'd like to give you a little bit of background and to kind of bring you up to speed where we are in Scripture. But the Apostle Paul, early missionary journeys, he preached the message that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Many were saved and churches were started in Galatia. After Paul had left this area, a group of false teachers entered the churches and brought their false doctrine with them. This false gospel that they were preaching was that salvation was by faith in Christ plus keeping the Old Testament laws. In other words, faith plus works equals salvation. In this case, they were saying that faith was not enough, that they also had to be circumcised. We see this in verses 12, 13, and 15. In fact, Paul, in verse 13, says, "But they desire to have you circumcised, so they may boast in their works." But it plainly tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but is a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Y'all was listening last week, wasn't you? When this news reached Paul, sorrow and disappointment filled his heart. So it stirred him to quickly respond to this letter to the believers at the Church of Galatia to address this false doctrine and to set the record straight and reinforce the truth that salvation is by faith in Christ and nothing else. Paul said in this letter in our verse 14 that he didn't know what they had to brag or boast about, especially about anything dealing with the flesh. And I'll amen that this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I have nothing to boast about this old flesh. I have nothing to boast about or brag about this old dirty, sinful, and my works are definitely not worthy to brag about. If I had to depend on my works, I just wouldn't make it. My so-called good works are not even worthy to even mention compared to the cross of Christ. This is what Paul is saying in verse 14. But if Paul had anything to boast about or brag about or glory in, it would be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to glory about the cross of Jesus Christ. It is worthy, right? If you really think about what Paul said here about boasting the glory in the cross of Jesus, it would be a strange thing to really say if you really understood the magnitude and what Jesus suffered on the cross. It's normally not good thoughts, but the cross is an emblem of many things this morning. So let's dig a little deeper, if you will. First of all, the cross is a symbol of suffering. In Luke 17, 25, it says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Also in Mark 10, 33 through 34, it says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." And of course, there are many other verses that we can go to in Scripture, but for sake of time, I just use those two. Church, back in 2004, Mel Gibson released The Passion of Christ. He was widely criticized for the brutality with which he depicted the death of Jesus. In response to that criticism, he released a recut version of the movie. It's 6 minutes shorter because he cut out a part of the scourging scene and part of the crucifixion scene. He also changed some of the audio and angles of certain shots to soften the shock of his film. But church, I'm here to tell you, no one, and I mean no one, can do anything to soften what happened on the cross that day. What they did to Jesus was far worse than any Hollywood movie could ever portray. You see, not only did he experience emotional and spiritual agony, but our precious Lord Jesus experienced bodily suffering. The Romans scourged him. They flogged him. What they would do was they would tie their victims up to a whipping post. They'd stretch him out until the victim was standing straight on the balls of his feet. This would increase the pain because the back would be stretched out tight. The weapon of choice was a whip with bits of glass and bone and metal tied into the ends of the leather. They would normally be two Roman soldiers. One would start at the base of the head and work his way down. And the other would start at the victim's ankle and work his way up like a well-organized and highly trained, synchronized team. They knew what they was doing. They were highly skilled and experienced, evil, sadistic men. They knew exactly how to work those whips in such a way that when the whip would hit the body of their victim, it would rip just enough of their skin back to expose the nerves and muscles without disemboweling the victim. After someone who was scourged, they would fall to the ground in agonizing pain and could not walk away. They would crawl away or be carried away. They not only scourged him, they beat him with their fists, they spit on him, they beat him with clubs, they spit in his face, they tore whiskers out of his beard, and they led him to the cross. Now you remember why Romans would crucify people. Crucifixion was meant to be cruel and unusual. It came only from evil and sadistic minds. Crucifixion was meant to inspire and instill absolute terror in the public. Anybody who saw a crucifixion would deter them from committing crimes and would be submissive to the Roman government. I came across a brief medical summary of what happens to an individual or to the human body when it is crucified. Let me read just a small excerpt of that. First of all, we know that no Roman soldier could be crucified because its form of capital punishment was reserved for the lowest kind of criminal, particularly those who promoted insurrection. It was customary for the criminal to carry his own cross, or at least a cross beam, from the hall of judgment to the place of execution, which was outside the wall of the city. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The soldiers drive a heavy square wrought iron nail, usually through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex in the movement. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, with both feet extended with toes downward. A nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The cross is then lifted into place. As the man slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrist, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms and explodes in the brain. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but it cannot be exhaled. Carbon dioxide quickly builds up in the system. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber of that old cross. Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the membrane of the heart slowly fills with serum and fluids and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids have reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. See, Jesus can feel the chill of death creeping through his body. But as we know, with last fuse of breath of air in his lungs, he still gave out that victory shout, "It is finished." That's what our Savior suffered on the cross. Not only is the cross a symbol of suffering, it's a symbol of shame. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, church, remember the cross was a tool or an instrument used by the Roman government to execute thieves and murderers and insurrectionists, the hardened criminals of that day. It was their form of capital punishment. They were hung outside the city's gates where everyone, including women and children, would see them while they passed by. Jesus hung there between two thieves, like an everyday hardened criminal. But we all know that he was innocent of any crime. He was a just man, a man that never sinned or committed any crime of any kind. He was a holy, precious son of Almighty God, the perfect, perfect Lamb of God, holy and unblemished sacrifice. Not only hanging there with all the convicted criminals around him, and knowing that he's completely innocent, wasn't shameful enough, but part of the suffering of the crucifixion was not only physical, but they wanted to inflict every bit of every kind of pain imaginable. Part of the horror of the Roman crucifixion was humiliation. By making the condemned as vulnerable as possible, and the humiliation was enhanced by public nakedness. From what we know about first century Roman crucifixion and intense cruelty and evilness of the Romans and the extreme hatred for Jesus at that time, he would have been crucified naked in order to maximize the humiliation. In John 19, verses 23 to 24, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us tear it, but cast lots for who to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldier did these things." Crucifixes that we see, paintings, and artists always give Jesus a loincloth as a partial covering to somehow show some dignity and to soften the image. But in reality, Roman crucifixion was designed to be as gruesome and as humiliating a death as possible. The condemned was stripped naked in order to die with as little dignity as possible. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible series, says this about Jesus: "He was crucified naked. It is difficult for us in this age of nudity and pornography to comprehend the great humiliation that he suffered by hanging nude on the cross. They had taken his garments and gambled for the ownership. My friend, he went through it all, crucified naked, that you might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and so be able to stand before God throughout the endless age of eternity without any shame or guilt." Not only having to suffer through this shame and humiliation, the Bible tells us that he was constantly mocked and blasphemed by people passing by, religious leaders, and even the condemned hanging on the other crosses. We see in the Gospel of Mark 15, 29 through 32, it tells us, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot even save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled against him. Church, it is unimaginable the shame and humiliation our precious Lord suffered up on that cross in front of everyone, including our Heavenly Father. Not only is the cross is a symbol of great suffering and shame, but also separation. My third point. Mark 15 through 34. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" See, church, sin separates us from God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." To put it simply, sin is an act of going against God and his ways. So when we go against something, we usually separate from it, right? So by definition, sin separates us from God. By being ruled by sin that separates us from God also makes us enemies of God. In Colossians 1:21 tells us, "And you, who once was alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has been reconciled." See, that's what Jesus did on the cross. There on the cross, Jesus will suffer that brief moment of separation from his Heavenly Father, because God the Father had to look upon him, his Son, as he would look upon and deal with any sinner. Jesus hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with his scarred and bloody arms stretched out wide. He was reaching down for sinful man and reaching up to heaven to bridge the gap between us and the Father, to reconcile us to the Father. Even as Christians, our sin can separate us from God's fellowship. We do not lose our salvation, but sin can separate in our fellowship. You know, we can fall out of sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. When we sin and God the Father confronts us through the Holy Spirit, we should not defend it. We should not make excuses for it, justify it. We must repent of it and let the forgiveness of God restore us in our fellowship with Him. Finally, the cross is a symbol of suffering and shame, separation. This is where it's going to hit home. It's an emblem of sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." In 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." You see, there had to be the cross, church. There had to be the perfect sacrifice. There had to be the death of the perfect sacrificial lamb because of our sin problem, yours and mine. Don't we understand that anymore? Don't you see that all of our past and present and future filthy, rotten, no good sins was laid upon Jesus that day on the cross? My sins and your sins were what drove those nails into our precious Lord's hands and feet. When I was reflecting on the cross this week, I saw my sins up there. I saw my guilt and shame up there. I saw my Savior suffering for me. And I can't answer for you, but I am so grateful and feel so unworthy sometimes because of the cross. Scripture said that He became sin, and because of this, God the Father did not spare His own Son. All the murders, rapes, adultery, sexual immorality, greed, anger, bitterness, drunkenness, addiction, lies, pride. The dirty laundry list just keep going on and on. Oh, church, don't you see what a burden that was laid upon Him on the cross? What a burden to bear for someone that was perfect and blameless and holy. As if the physical suffering was not horrible enough, add the mental suffering of the shame and humiliation, then pile upon the spiritual suffering of taking on and paying for all the sins of the world, past and future, upon His shoulders. Church, are you so grateful for the cross this morning? Do you with all your heart know what that old wooden cross really means? Church, do you fully realize what was done on the cross that day? What unimaginable suffering and shame occurred? Because it was all done for you. Are you living a life that is worthy of the cross? If there is anything in your life today that is a burden to you, that is separating you from God, that is keeping you from living a life that is free from the burdens of sin, we're going to do an invitation. We're going to get ready for an invitation. I'm going to ask you to please come to the cross now and lay it all out to Jesus this morning. Spread it all out at the cross of Jesus and let Him bear it. Give it to Him this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Will you please stand? I'm going to pray. And the altar is open. I'll be out front. I'll be glad to pray for you, pray with you, pray over you, whatever you need. If you're here, if you're looking for a church to call home, come forward. This church will welcome you with their open arms and love on you, and will help you in your Christian walk. If you're here this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you, please come today. Do not wait any longer. Come today. You're missing out so much on the blessings of knowing our Savior. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this day. Just thank you so much for the experience that you've given us from the Holy Spirit that we've experienced today in your church. God, we're so grateful for the cross, and we're so grateful for your Son Jesus to take upon all of that for us. A lot of times we just get so busy and so distracted, and we just not take time to reflect of the meaning and all the things that happened on the cross. God, you're so good. I know you're good to me and to my family. We've been part of this church very long, but I can tell that you've been so good at this church too. I can tell your Holy Spirit is and has been moving in this church, and God, I pray that will continue. God, I pray you continue to build this church up. God, I pray you continue to build the congregation, the individuals up. God, I pray you continue to give us the strength, courage stand firm in our belief and our faith when the time comes. God, I pray you give us the courage to tell others about what the cross means to us individually. God, I know this was a heavy message this morning, but God, I prayed about it this week, and I had another message intended for today, but this is a message that in your time, it was a message that needs to be preached. God, I pray for any heavy hearts this morning. God, I pray they would come forward. God, we just cannot thank you enough for the things you do for us. I pray that this church will continue to be a beacon of light in this community, to keep reaching the lost and the down and out. Continue following your will. Continue doing things that you have commanded us to do. And all these things I pray in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
4:13.